Assalamu alaikum. So we're going to start with the Quranic recitation by our very own Qasim Azhar. So, good work.
Just give me the thumbs up when you want me to start. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين فمن تطوع خيرا فهو خير له وأن تصوموا خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعد من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون صدق الله العظيم.
Jazakallah khair. And now we have our Sheikh Abdul Nasir Junga with us. Before we begin, just a little quick intro. He is the founder and director of Qalam Institute. He was born and raised in the Dallas area. At the age of 10, he went to Karachi, Pakistan to memorize the Quran. He excelled in memorization and committed the entire Quran to memory in less than 1 year. He then returned home and continued his school education. After graduating from high school, he went back to Karachi to study the Alim course at Jamia Binuria. He graduated from the from the rigorous 7-year program in 2002 at the top of his class, and with numerous ijazat in various Islamic sciences. Along with the Alim course, he has concurrently completed a BA and MA in Arabic from Karachi University. He also obtained a Master's in Islamic Studies from the University of Sindh. He taught Arabic at the University of Texas at Arlington from 2005 to 2007. He has served as an instructor and curriculum advisor at various Islamic schools and Islamic study programs. He has served as an imam at the Colville Masjid in Dallas area for 3 years. He is a founding member and chairman of Mansfield Islamic Center, and he is also an instructor at Bayonet Institute. So without further ado, Sheikh Abdul Nasir Jenga.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. I just want to make sure everyone can hear me before I start talking, and I keep talking and realize that no one can hear me, so is there any way to give me a little bit of a signal? Okay, excellent. All right, very good. Tayyib. So alhamdulillah, it's an honor and a pleasure to be here with everyone. I apologize for the little bit of a delay. I know there were some people hitting me up on Twitter and Facebook telling me that they were looking forward to the session. So I just want to apologize for being a little bit late. I guess I'll share this with everyone just as a reflection. First and foremost, as you see here, I'm babysitting today. So alhamdulillah, I have my daughters with me. This is Aisha, who you saw, and Maryam is also here with me, so I'm kind of on duty. I'm babysitting today, alhamdulillah. And at the same time, one of my very, very dear friends, this is someone who, you know, is very honestly one of my best friends. He accepted Islam, actually, when we were in middle school together. He accepted Islam at that time, you know, almost 20 years ago. And we pretty much grew up together since that point on. And, you know, subhanAllah, qadrallahu wa ma sha fa'al, 2 days ago his mother passed away. And so I was actually visiting with him and just you know, making sure he was okay and spending some time with him. So, you know, it's a real blessing. You know, family and loved ones in our lives are a real blessing from Allah. And a lot of times we, you know, truly only understand their significance and the impact that they have in our lives once they're gone, they're no longer with us. So I guess my first reminder to myself and to everyone here would be to make sure that you cherish your family members and you cherish those relationships and you strive your best to do right by them and spend as much time as possible as you can with them. You know, if you're within physical proximity, your close proximity to them, visit them, spend time with them. And if they're not near you, you can't physically actually spend time with them, then try to make sure that you at least give them a call. Call them tonight before you go to sleep. Let them know that you love them. Let them know how much you care about them, how much they mean to you. And, you know, just cherish every opportunity you have to be with them. The topic today is life in the fast lane. You know, I make it known on my Twitter account and even on Facebook about my disdain for the cheesy titles a lot of times people come up with for different Islamic events. I don't always approve. I end up being a part of many of these events. I will give some credit that an actually creative name. It's actually pretty creative, and the wordplay is actually pretty intelligent. So therefore, I'm hoping that Subhan Tariq was not the one who came up with the title. Otherwise, I would be complimenting Subhan Tariq, which would be a problem for me. Nevertheless, inshallah, moving on to the topic is Ramadan. There's a lot to be said about Ramadan. There's a lot that has already probably been said about Ramadan, and there's a lot that will be continue to be said about the month of Ramadan as we move closer and closer. We are literally inching closer and closer to that day. We're literally 4 days away from the month of Ramadan. And so inshallah, these reflections and reminders will continue. But what I wanted to share, what I wanted to talk about today very quickly is two things. I had two specific thoughts I wanted to share. First of all, what I'd like to do is talk about how what type of an opportunity the month of Ramadan is, and what is the process of the month of Ramadan. Look, we all understand that Ramadan is a great blessing, it's a great opportunity, you can improve yourself, you can become a better person, we understand that. But what is the actual process for becoming a better person through the month of Ramadan? It's a two-step process. The way I'll explain this is that the heart has been referred to, the heart has been referred to as a container. The heart is literally a container. And that container will either have something clean or something unclean, something pure or something impure. For instance, if you have a dirty cup, if you have a cup or a glass that is dirty and it's filthy, it's got dirt, it's got mud, it's got filth inside of it, but then you want to pour some clean water or you want to pour some clean milk inside of it to be able to drink from it, then the first thing that you have to do is you have to clean it. You have to empty the filth that is inside of it. You have to empty that out. Then you have to wash it up. You have to clean it up. And then refill it with something clean, something pure. And once you clean a dirty cup and then you fill it with clean, cool water, then now you can drink from that water. So as I spend the next, 45 minutes, an hour talking to you, when I start to become a bit parched, when I start to get thirsty, my mouth starts to dry up, and I start to lose my ability to speak, to talk to you, I will keep taking a sip from that water, and that's going to keep me going. That's going to allow me to continue for the next hour. And that's basically the objective here. Our heart is a container similarly. Very similar to this glass right here. Our heart is a container. What happens is that because of life, nafs, shaitan, environment, influences, just life in general, a lot of times that heart, that container can become filthy, can become dirty, and can become filled with dirty, filthy things. Well, the very first step of the process is that we got to clear it out. We got to clean it out. We got to rinse it out. And the way to go about in doing that, as drastic as it may seem, because when I take it out of context and I explain it to you like this, it actually might sound very drastic to you. But the way to go about in doing that is depriving yourself, removing that heart, removing yourself from those things that have led to your heart becoming polluted. They themselves are not polluted in and of themselves, maybe. They are not pollutants themselves. But those things or those circumstances have led to your heart becoming polluted. And that occurs through two things. Number one is things that are impermissible, things that are not allowed, things that are off limits, regardless whether it's Ramadan or it's not, whether you're fasting or you're not. Lying, cheating, backbiting, cursing, swearing, etc. All these other sins of the heart, of the mind, of the tongue, of the hands, these things that are impermissible, that are prohibited, that are forbidden by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we first have to make a stronger effort to stay away from those things. And that is achieved in the month of Ramadan, because in fasting, these things are haram across the board. But their hurma, their impermissibility, the prohibition of these things is emphasized even more while we are fasting in the month of Ramadan. Number two, because unless somebody is in a tough spot, they live by themselves, or their family is not Muslim, or whatever their circumstances may be, and our prayers and our hearts go out to those people. I personally really admire and look up to those people. I was just telling you about this childhood friend of mine, this buddy of mine, Luke. His family wasn't Muslim, and because of that, but he was Muslim, mashallah, and actually right before he left, we were talking about, meeting up and spending time together in the month of Ramadan, and he actually said to me, he goes, I always noticed being a Muslim kid, everybody loved Eid, but he goes, for some reason, I always liked Ramadan more than I liked Eid. And I understand part of what that was because unfortunately, because we're such a terrible community sometimes that we don't make room for people who might not have Muslim families of their own. We don't make room for them in our homes. We don't welcome them into our families. We don't include them in our Eid celebrations. That Eid is literally another day at the office for them. And they really don't have a celebration on Eid to go to. So he's like, I love Ramadan. And so Ramadan is really, really tough for folks like that. But generally speaking, if you are part of a community and your family is also Muslim, then when everybody's fasting together, it creates an environment which makes something easier to achieve because everyone is doing it. So first of all, through fasting, all those things are prohibited, generally speaking, but they're even more emphasized to be stayed away from. Abstinence from those things is even more emphasized during Ramadan, during fasting. Then on top of that, because the whole community, the whole home, the whole family, everyone is fasting, everyone is staying away from lying, cheating, wasting time, engaging in sinful things, and it makes it easier to go to achieve that. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that on top of staying away from things that are already haram, making an extra effort to cut out the haram things from our lives, the second thing we do is we actually stay away from, we abstain from, we deprive ourselves from things that would normally be permissible. For instance, again, eating something halal, drinking water, this is permissible. Physical intimacy with one's own spouse is permissible. But we stay away from that. We deprive ourselves from those things during the fasting hours from Fajr to Maghrib. Why? To again clean out the heart, to clear out all the dirt, all the filth that might be there. So we have to clean it out, we have to clear it out. It's a flushing. So we're literally flushing out our heart, we're purging our hearts from all the filth and all the sins and all the dirt that has accumulated inside of that container that is the heart. Now, once the heart has been completely cleaned out and cleared out, the next step of the process is filling it with something. So I'll give you an example, and this is actually what I think is most needed for us today. Because generally speaking, most people on this broadcast probably do fast during the month of Ramadan. And if they don't, you know, you should, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easier for you to fast, inshallah. But so if most people, they fast. So fasting, I cleared out the cup. I cleaned out the glass. But in order for me to be able to fulfill and relieve my need, in order for me to be able to sustain myself, I have to fill it with something. I have to fill it with clean water. And then it will be a form of sustenance and nourishment and refreshment for me. Similarly, we clean out our hearts when we fast, if we fast properly. But then we have to fill it up with something that will be nourishment, spiritual food. What is that spiritual nourishment? What is that spiritual food? That, simply put, is the worship and the obedience of Allah, most specifically the remembrance of Allah, and even more specifically when talking about the remembrance of Allah, it's the Quran, the book of Allah. So it is the worship of Allah, which is very specifically the remembrance of Allah, and amongst all the different types of the remembrance of Allah, the thing that is the most important during the month of Ramadan while fasting is the book of Allah, the Quran. That is what is our spiritual food. That is what is our spiritual nourishment. That's why when we look at the month of Ramadan, it's two main activities. Fasting during the day, Qiyam during the night. Taraweeh, Tahajjud, Qiyam. And even while we're fasting, we're told by the practice, by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, every Ramadan, of course, Allah knows best how much Qur'an the Prophet ﷺ would actually recite. But during the month of Ramadan, he would actually recite the entire Qur'an to Jibreel alayhi salam. In fact, it's mentioned that in the last year of his life, he didn't recite it once, he recited it twice in its entirety to Jibreel alayhi salam. And so we learn from that. And then his own personal recitation was on top of that. So we see that the Prophet ﷺ made a very specific effort to dedicate time to the Book of Allah because that fills the heart with the spiritual food and the nourishment that will keep us going for the rest of the year. So the first lesson that I wanted to emphasize, remind myself and also emphasize to all the brothers and sisters on the broadcast here today, is fast during the month of Ramadan, but make time for the Quran. Schedule time for the Quran. Make the Quran a part of your daily regimen in the month of Ramadan. And everything else that you might have to sacrifice, everything else you have to cut off, I would suggest you compromise on everything else that you need to, but do not compromise on the Book of Allah and spending time with the Book of Allah, because that is our spiritual food. What happens with a lot of people right now is people fast, but they do not necessarily spend a lot of time with the Quran, reading, reciting, memorizing, understanding, studying, listening to the tafsir, listening to the recitation of the Quran. They don't spend a lot of time with the Book of Allah. What happens because of that is we cleaned out the glass. We cleaned out the glass, but we didn't fill anything inside of it. So when Ramadan is over, after a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks go by, and now you start to feel thirsty, meaning your soul is thirsty now, you need some spiritual nourishment, some spiritual food, there's nothing in the glass to sustain you. And that's when Ramadan wears off. And a month after Ramadan, we are no different than we were a month before the month of Ramadan. And that's a tragedy for us right now, individually and even collectively as a community. But if we spend time, we dedicate time to the Book of Allah, to the Quran, during the month of Ramadan, what will happen is not only did we clear out the container, the glass, but then we filled it up. And once we filled it up, when Ramadan is gone, now we have something to sustain us. Now we have something to nourish us. We have something to take from, to sip from, to drink from, and to keep us going the next 11 months so that when Ramadan comes back around, I can take a step up to the next level and I can inshallah move forward and better myself. Because what happens is Ramadan is a very special time. Ramadan is a blessed, amazing, amazing opportunity. It's hard to replicate, it's hard to duplicate the experience of Ramadan outside of the month of Ramadan. So what happens as a consequence? You naturally are going to take a few steps back after Ramadan when Ramadan is over. That's to be expected. But the problem is we only took two steps forward. And then when we take two steps back after Ramadan is over, we're back to where we started. Square one. Level, just, we're back at, you know, at the ground floor. But if we take eight steps forward, and even if we take two steps back, we're still six steps ahead of where we were before Ramadan. Then the next Ramadan, we take another eight steps forward, and okay, maybe one, two steps back after it ends. Now we're 12 levels. We're 12 stages, 12 steps ahead of where we were 2 years ago before Ramadan. So it's a gradual process, using Ramadan as a launch pad to becoming a better person for the next 11 months, and then continuing to build on that slow, steady, incremental progress that we achieve every Ramadan. And inshallah, you know, when we look back a few years down the road, a few years later, we'll be very, very grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for our progress. So that's the idea. So the first thing I wanted to emphasize here on this broadcast was fast, focus on fasting, and focus on fasting right. You know, even in the Quran, when Allah talks about fasting, He talks about fasting as a prescription. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. It has been written upon you. Meaning a prescription is being prescribed for you. A medication is being prescribed, a remedy is being prescribed for you, and it's called fasting. Kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Just like it was prescribed. So there's a track record. This medication has gone through trials. There are case studies, there are testimonials that this medication works, this remedy works. Kama kutiba alladhina min qablikum, like it was prescribed for the people before you. But then Allah says something very interesting. Allah says, la'allakum tattaqun. Maybe, hopefully, possibly, you will attain or develop taqwa. Meaning Allah did not guarantee that just by fasting you will develop taqwa. But maybe you will. Why? Because it's up to us. If we fast properly, we'll get taqwa. If we don't fast properly, as the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ says, Allah has no need for someone to starve themselves, to deprive themselves of food and water. Allah has no need for anyone to do anything of that sort. So we have to understand that if we do not eat or drink, meaning fasting technically, but we don't stay away from sins and we don't try to better ourselves, we don't pray on time, we don't spend some time with the Book of Allah, we don't make any dhikr, we don't send any salawat on the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then we were hungry and thirsty for about 16 hours. And from where I'm sitting, I'm in the great state of Texas. Alright, in the great state of Texas, we're going to be fasting almost 16 hours, and it's going to be about 108 degrees outside. And if you spend 16 hours not eating or drinking, and all that you basically achieved was that you were thirsty or hungry for 16 hours, that's really a tragedy. That all you got at the end of the day was 16 hours of thirst and hunger, that is a tragedy. But I need to be able to develop and attain taqwa through my fast, and that'll happen through my efforts and through my cognizance, through my awareness and the efforts that I put forth in my fasting. The second thing is make time, dedicate time, fix time to spend time with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that can be achieved through a number of means. I encourage that you spend time reciting, reading the Quran in the Arabic script. I recommend that you try to memorize a little throughout the month of Ramadan. I recommend that maybe you read a little translation. I recommend that you engage in some study of the Book of Allah, and in your community, in your masjid, if there's going to be a tafsir lecture, a tafsir dars going on during the month of Ramadan, make time for that, attend that, and go to that. As a personal effort, and this is just a personal initiative from myself, I realize that there are a lot of people, because I have been giving a tafsir dars based off of what I learned from my teachers. They gave a tafsir dars every night in the month of Ramadan in their respective masajid for 40, 50 years, for most of their lives. So I learned that from my teachers, and every Ramadan I would give a tafsir lesson every single night in Ramadan. I got feedback from a lot of people saying that this opportunity is not available to everyone in their communities, in their masajid. So what we started doing was, a few years ago, we started recording these tafsir lectures every single night. And now we have a Ramadan tafsir series that is available online. So on muslimmatters.org, on the Muslim Matters website, every night in the month of Ramadan, a tafsir lecture will go up. This year we'll be doing, last year we did the tafsir of Surah Yasin. You can go back and still watch and inshallah learn from those lessons. This year we'll be doing the tafsir of Surah Maryam, Surah number 19. So every night there will be one lecture, one part of Surah Maryam, about 3 to 4 ayat, that will be lectured on, and there will be a video recorded on it, and you can actually go there and you can watch this video, you can view the video, and you can inshallah engage in some study of the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the idea behind it, the motivation behind it, is it only covers about 3 to 4 ayat per night. So it is very practical for you to actually read those 3-4 ayat, try to memorize those 3-4 ayat, watch the video, learn the meaning and the explanation of those 3-4 ayat, and when Ramadan is done, the entire Surah Maryam, Surah number 19, you have it memorized, you know how to recite it properly, you understand its meaning, and inshallah your relationship with the Quran is improving. So I recommend everyone make time to spend time with the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this Ramadan. The second thing I wanted to talk about was the mindset that we go into the month of Ramadan with, the type of goals that we set for Ramadan. This is something I've talked about quite a bit in the last few weeks, that in the Battle of Badr, which is one of the greatest moments in Islamic history, it occurred during the month of Ramadan. It was the second Ramadan in the blessed city of Medina. And on the 17th day of that second Ramadan, the Battle of Badr occurred. Something very interesting about the Battle of Badr was, when the Prophet ﷺ went to Al-Madinatul Munawwara, when he made the migration to the blessed city of Medina, he had an agreement and a pact with the Muslims of Medina, who are called the Ansar. He had a pact and an agreement with them. The pact and the agreement was that if somebody attacks Medina, the Ansar of Medina would fight alongside of the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims and defend the city. But the Prophet ﷺ, because of his pre-existing conflict with the people of Mecca, the Quraysh, if he went outside of Medina to engage in battle, then the Muslims of Medina were not obligated to join him and go outside of Medina to fight. They would not be obligated to, and they would not be sinful if they refused to. When the Battle of Badr occurred, Badr is far outside of Medina. When the Battle of Badr occurred, the Prophet ﷺ gathered all the Muslims together and he told them, this is the situation and we have to go outside of Medina to engage in battle. The Ansar of Medina responded by saying, O Messenger of Allah, we will not forsake you. We will not leave you. We will not say to you like Banu Israel said to Musa alayhi salam. Rather, what we will say is that like Banu Israel said to Musa alayhi salam, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ, that you and your Lord go fight. We are going to sit right here and just wait for you to get back. Rather, we will come along with you and fight by your side. And subhanAllah, so understand one thing. The Muslims of Medina did not have to participate in the Battle of Badr, and it could not be held against them if they did not participate. In spite of that, not only did they participate, but there were 313 Sahaba in the Battle of Badr. 313 Muslims participated. Out of them, two-thirds of them, over 200 of them, two-thirds of them were the Ansar of Medina. Meaning what? They did more than what was required of them. They didn't ask, what is the bottom line? What does the contract say? What is the bottom line? They didn't say that. Rather, their attitude was, let us try to do as much as possible. Let's push ourselves and do what is not even required of us in order to win the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the outcome, the result, and the consequence of that was that the Ansar of Medina are about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran promises them paradise. Allah in the Quran has said He is pleased with them. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Wallahi antum ahabbu nasi ilayya. He said, I swear by Allah, you are the most beloved people to me. That the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَوْ سَلَكَ النَّاسُ وَادِيًا, that if all of the people went down the path, وَسَلَكَتِ الْأَنصَارُ وَادِيًا, and the Ansar went down another path, لَسَلَكْتُ وَادِيَ الْأَنصَارِ, I would go down the path of the Ansar. So that was the love, the affection that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had for the Ansar, and that was a direct result, that was a direct consequence of their attitude and their willingness, that they did not ask for what is the minimal, what is the least I have to do, what is the bottom line, but they were a people who focused on how much more can I do. And each and every single one of us needs to go into this Ramadan with the same mindset. We need to stop asking the questions, well, can I not fast if this is going on? Is it okay for me to not fast if that is happening? And this is, we need to stop worrying about the bottom line. This attitude is called living by fatwa. When we were not told to live by fatwa, we were told to live by taqwa. Let's start asking ourselves the question. Let's not ask the imam, the sheikh, the question, what is the bare minimum anymore? What is the bottom line? Let's start asking ourselves the question, how much more can I do? How much harder can I push myself? How much further can I push myself? And let's dedicate this Ramadan to making that change in our lives, inshallah. And if we're able to do that, we will be, inshallah, in that same category of people, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ, the people who are rushing ahead, وَالسَّابِقُونَ السَّابِقُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ, those people that are rushing ahead, and those people that are the closest and the nearest, and the dearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's all make an effort during this Ramadan to try to belong to that group of people. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, insha'Allah. The last thing I wanted to real quickly say in a couple of minutes, I told you I had two major points. I made both my major points. This is kind of another point that I just wanted to add in. You know, a lot of times during Ramadan, we focus on masjid, Quran, salah, siyam, dhikr, tilawa. We focus on all these different things. And that's a very, very good thing. A lot of times, just because of our own lack of understanding of our deen, we a lot of times let family fall by the wayside. Family is the thing that we sacrificed first and foremost in striving and working hard to achieve all of these things. We oftentimes end up sacrificing family. Ramadan does not require us to sacrifice or to come up short in our family relations. Rather, Ramadan can be an amazing opportunity to come closer with our families while doing all of these other good things. How can we do that? Recite Quran, but read with your family. Study. So when you sit down to watch a tafsir lecture, or you sit down to read a translation of the Quran, sit together with your family members and read it together. If you're not going to the masjid to actually pray salah, like Fajr or Maghrib or whatever it is, then actually pray together in jama'ah as a congregation, as a family in your home. Eat suhoor and eat iftar together as a family, as much as possible. And not only that, one thing I recommend, and this is something that I realized, and that's why I'm advising myself first and foremost, you know, I have a wonderful mother, and now, alhamdulillah, I have a wonderful wife as well. And what I mean by that is, my mom was always awake up, an hour before everyone else woke up for suhoor, preparing and cooking suhoor for everyone in the family. And now my wife is always up, you know, and at it, you know, half an hour, 45 minutes before I wake up to basically start getting suhoor ready. But that does not mean that we should be lazy about that. But an amazing way to come together and bond together as a family during the month of Ramadan, don't just eat suhoor and iftar together. Don't just show up at the table rubbing your eyes, wiping drool off of your face, eating suhoor and show up, you know, ready to just pounce the table full of food at iftar time. But rather prepare suhoor and iftar together as a family. Don't just eat suhoor and iftar together as a family, prepare it together as a family. So you set your alarm 30 minutes before suhoor time, 30 minutes before iftar time, and go to the kitchen and help your mom, help your wife, whoever it is that normally would prepare the suhoor, you help and participate and prepare the suhoor together. Because if you're working together in the kitchen and you're preparing food together, then use that opportunity to have a good quality conversation. That is good quality family time. You're talking, you're joking, you're laughing, you're discussing about different things. As you prepare food together, then you sit down together to eat food and break bread together. And that is an amazing way to be able to come together during the month of Ramadan. When you go for the masjid for Taraweeh, go together as a family. One thing that, again, I realize this is organized by YM, so there's mostly younger brothers and sisters, but you never know, somebody else might be on here on the broadcast. But if nobody else, I'm at least giving this, I'm giving advice to myself, I'm reminding myself. Many married folks, many families that have younger children, you guys saw Aisha earlier on the camera, so many families, many young couples who have smaller, younger children. The mothers, the wives, the sisters of our community are oftentimes required to sacrifice their experience of Ramadan for the sake of the children. And again, that is a very, very noble sacrifice on their part. And yes, there is a difference in the level of emphasis of going to the masjid and praying Taraweeh in congregation for men than there is for women. That's true. If we talk about it purely through from a fiqh perspective, Taraweeh, masjid, attendance of the masjid is more emphasized for men than it is for women. There's no doubt about that. That's an issue of fiqh. However, like I just said, there comes a time and a place where we got to stop living by fatwa and start living by taqwa. Our women folk are desperate for spirituality as well. They are looking forward to Ramadan as well. They need a spiritual boost and experience during Ramadan as well. So what I strongly recommend to the brothers who are married, have younger children, where you cannot maybe take your kids to the masjid for Taraweeh prayers, and your wives are making all the sacrifice, the mothers are making the sacrifice of being home with the kids, if not every other day, maybe twice a week, but occasionally, at least a couple of times a week, you make the sacrifice of maybe staying home with the kids, and let the sister go to the masjid, pray Taraweeh there, listen to the khatira, listen to the dars, listen to the tafsir, meet and greet with other sisters in the community, and achieve some of that spirituality of the month of Ramadan. Because otherwise, we have to understand one thing. The most important people in our community are the mothers of the community. Because they are the first and foremost teachers and the murabbis of our children, the future of our community. And if we're sincere in calling our children the future, we will also respect the teachers of the future of our community, the murabbis, the trainers of the future of our community, and those are the mothers in our communities. So it's very important to take care of them and make sure they have a good experience. And I'll be very honest with you, one of my main motivations behind the Ramadan Tafsir series was keeping mothers in mind, so that mothers at home also have some type of a steady regimen of studying the Book of Allah and studying Tafsir of the Quran. So those are just a few reminders that I had that I wanted to share with everyone. The last thing I wanted to talk about is Ramadan is also an opportunity to build community. And that, of course, we realize we do iftars, community iftars at the masjid, we pray Taraweeh in the masjid, we try to attend all the prayers in the masjid, we meet and greet each other, we socialize, we do iftars together. But at the same time, our younger brothers and sisters are also looking for community. Sometimes when our children, our teenagers, our youth, they go to the masjid and it's a very, I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm just being very honest, when it is a very uncle and auntie vibe at the masjid, meaning it's just, a lot of older folks of the community having biryani together for iftar, talking about, job and work and business and politics, etc. The kids are just kind of sitting around, and the second the kids decide to, play some ball or start joking around, laughing, they're told to be quiet, and the parking lot is full, and you can't play outside, and you can't play inside, you can't play anywhere, you can't do anything, and it ends up becoming a really draining, spiritually draining experience for a lot of our children, a lot of our youth, a lot of our youngsters. And that's where organizations like YM are an amazing, are really filling a very necessary void. A lot of the local work that YM does, that is the main reason why I admire YM so much. You know, I attend the conferences and I enjoy the conferences and I love the conferences. But at the same time, the main reason why YM has my admiration is the local work that they do. The neighbor nets are some of the most, it's just an amazing thing. It's an amazing concept. They are modern day Darul Arqams for our youth. They are the modern day Darul Arqams for our youth. And so the NeighborNet is an amazing opportunity for youth to come together, to bond together, to spend time together during the month of Ramadan. So look up YM in your local neighborhood. There will be qiyams, there will be NeighborNets, there will be iftars for the youth. There will be a whole flurry of different activities. I really emphasize that you look it up, you try to join in, you participate, you support however you can, and at the very least continue to make dua that Allah gives these brothers and sisters the strength to keep doing the work that they're doing, because it's desperately needed in our ummah today, inshaAllah, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I believe I received a message that there were some questions that needed to be answered as well. So inshallah, if anyone has any questions, I hate to be in a rush. I love spending time here, you know, answering any questions that our youth might have, our brothers and sisters might have. I probably will have to get going in about 10 to 15 minutes, because I have to make sure my kids have not destroyed the house by now. They're beautiful, they're amazing, but at the same time, they're very active, mashallah. So I don't hear anything, which is usually a sign of something being destroyed right about at this moment. It's the calm before the storm. So I'll give you guys about 10, 15 minutes, inshallah, and then I'll have to get going, get back to babysitting responsibilities.
Jazakallah khair. First of all, before we move on, if anybody who's watching this, if you liked it, if you're watching on YouTube, you can hit the subscribe button, which is like on top right there. And if you want to know about these lectures later on, we will have more in the future, inshallah. You can like our Facebook page, Young Muslims. And with that, let's go on to Q&A real quick. So the first question we have here is, what advice do you have to converts during Ramadan who don't have family members to share their experience with? Suhoor, iftar, reading Quran, qiyam, etc.
My advice to our convert brothers and sisters, and I want to give a disclaimer, I give this advice with I just want to offer a disclaimer that there's a very good chance that I'll be completely, absolutely wrong in my advice, because I don't know what they're really dealing with. I don't know what they're going through. I told you about one of my best friends. I have a couple of close friends who accepted Islam when they were really young, and I've seen the sacrifices that they make and what they go through, and it's really a huge challenge. You know, may Allah subhanahu make it easy for them. But what I would advise them to do is try to seek out any type of good company, any type of brotherhood, sisterhood that they can find. But really, honestly, I don't know what advice I would give to the actual converts, but what I would advise the rest of the community, everybody else watching this broadcast, what I would advise them is you need to go out of your way. We need to step out of our comfort zones. I realize that it might be very strange and bizarre for your family to have a random person over for your house for iftar. All right, especially, and I'm going to go ahead and just say it as it needs to be said, a little bit of real talk here. If you're like a typical Desi family, like a little picturesque, you know, Desi family, then I realize that your parents would be very freaked out if you brought like, you know, a Caucasian person or an African-American person over for iftar to your house. But we have to step out of our comfort zones. I'm sorry, we just don't have the luxury to do that. This is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we're comfortable with, what we're not comfortable with. This is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on the day of the Battle of Khandaq stood out there in the middle of the community, and his words were preserved in the collection of hadith 1400 years later till today, so that we could learn a lesson from it, where he pointed to Salman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu, and he pointed towards him and he said, Salmanu minna ahl al-bayt, Salman belongs to my family. Salman belongs to my home, my house, my family. That was the attitude of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So our youth groups, our homes, our families, our friend circles, our little social circles, we need to make space and we need to invite convert brothers and sisters into our own lives, our own personal lives, to be able to share Ramadan and its experience with us, inshallah.
Okay, next question.
Oh, well, one thing I wanted to just recommend again was, I actually was, this past weekend, I was in Boston at the ISBCC, Imam Suhaib's Masjid, and they're actually doing a really awesome thing. this Ramadan, they're actually having an iftar for all the convert brothers and sisters in the community, where the convert brothers and sisters are being asked to bring their families, even if their families are not Muslim. They're being told to bring them, and they're going to have a really nice, you know, iftar and a get-together for them so that they can see what Ramadan is all about, and they can actually feel closer to the community, and they can introduce their families to one another. So we need to have programs like this, inshallah, welcome them into the community.
Okay, so next question we have is, what are some mannerisms when making dua?
The basic etiquette of dua that I would recommend, again, I believe it's on YouTube. You'll find it on the Quran Weekly channel. It was just uploaded a couple of days ago, where I gave a one-hour session on dua, specifically related to the month of Ramadan. So you'll find that online, and I recommend you watch that, because it's an hour long, so it's going to have a lot more detail than my two-minute answer will. But the one thing that I will point out, because of the limited time, about dua is actually when my friend was just visiting. I remember when he first accepted Islam, and a few years later, and he was talking to me about making dua, and I was studying overseas by this time. And I remember telling him one thing that I had learned about making dua from the Quran and from the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, is dua needs to be a conversation between you and Allah. Dua is not a recitation. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Dua is not a recitation. Dua is a conversation between you and Allah. إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ. Yaqub ﷺ said, I complain and I cry in front of Allah. So ادعوا ربكم تضرعا وخفيا. And so cry and beg and plead. Literally talk to Allah. Pour your heart out to Allah. That's what dua needs to be. And that's what the main thing I would emphasize. So find a quiet, private time where you don't feel shy, you don't feel ashamed in front of anyone. You know, lock yourself in your room and then cry, talk, pour your heart out in front of Allah and have a conversation with Allah. That will be the most heartfelt dua that you've ever made in your entire life, inshallah.
Okay, so next question. You mentioned that it is more emphasized for men to attend Taraweeh. Does that mean men get more sawab? Or do women, for going out of their way to attend a prayer that isn't imposed on them, get more? If a sister attends every night, is it equivalent if a man attends every night?
This is a very interesting question with an even more interesting answer. Look, we have to understand one thing. Sometimes what Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam have said might not fit into our social cultural paradigm. Meaning, because of the society or the culture that we live in, you know, all the young people watching this, you know how sometimes your parents have something from Desi culture or Arab culture, and it kind of frustrates you because you're like, it's not Islamic, it's Desi culture, and it kind of makes you upset. Well, we can't be hypocritical about that. There are some things that we have an attitude about, and that's because we are influenced by American culture. It's not Islamic, it's American culture. So the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ very clearly, explicitly says that a woman's prayer in her home is more rewarding, more superior. It is superior, it is more rewarding than her prayer in the masjid. كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. The Prophet ﷺ said this. I'm not saying this. Some crazy mullah is not saying this. The Prophet of Allah, the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon this. Now, if somebody watching this or listening to this thinks that that is sexist or that is biased against women, then understand that is the shortcoming of my understanding. That is not a shortcoming in Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So, nevertheless, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said a woman's prayer is more rewarding in her home. But at the same time, there's another issue at hand here. There's another situation. That other second issue at hand here is that we're talking about the iman of a person. This hadith is talking about if somebody has good, strong, sound iman, and they're just looking for more reward, then for a woman it would be more rewarding for her to pray at home. But if her iman, if she's struggling with her iman, because when she's at home by herself or she's at home and the kids are yelling and screaming, she hasn't experienced real strong spirituality for an entire year maybe, for months at a time. And her iman is withering, her iman is dying. then it becomes necessary for her to go into a good environment, be a part of a collective, you know, environment where she can get spiritually charged, then that's another question, that's another situation, and that's where I would emphasize sisters should go, and if families or their husbands have to make some sacrifice in order to make that possible, very simply put, just ask yourself what's more important to you. What's more important is the more reward or the spiritual iman health of your wife. Ask your, the mother of your children. Ask yourself that question. I'm pretty sure what the answer is going to be. And then you basically know what you got to do.
Okay. Well, last question is, can you give some examples about bonding with family?
Some examples of bonding with family. I mean, from the life of the Prophet ﷺ, there's many, many examples. I'll give you a couple. I'll give you some from classical examples from the life of the Prophet ﷺ or Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and then I'll give you maybe a couple of contemporary examples, you know, modern day success stories like they like to call them. From the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, the Prophet ﷺ made dua. Okay. All right, just a second. Aisha, come here. All right, so just making sure they're okay. All right, so the Prophet ﷺ made dua for a husband. He said when a husband wakes up for the tahajjud prayer, the qiyam prayer, and he finds his wife asleep, then he wakes her up for it as well. May Allah bless and may Allah have mercy upon that person. Just a second, I'm sorry about this. Aisha, baby, come here. Come here, sweetie. Come here, baby. All right. So the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also similarly made dua, may Allah reward, may Allah bless, may Allah shower that person with His mercy, who a wife who wakes up to pray in the middle of the night and finds her husband asleep and she wakes him up to pray with him. The Prophet Aisha radiallahu anha talks about when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray in the night and he would wake us up to pray with him. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to wake up his family to pray tahajjud prayer with him and would recite the ayah of the Quran from Surah Taha, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالصَّبِرْ عَلَيْهَا, that command your family to pray and you be very punctual and regular about the prayer. So it was a family group activity. At the same time, modern day stories, there are so many beautiful stories about, you know, I'll tell you one story of my own. Alhamdulillah, I memorized the Quran, as was mentioned in the bio. I memorized the Quran when I was really, really young. So one of the things, whenever you memorize the Quran, is you have to review it, you have to keep up with it. And that can be very challenging at times. My Quran teachers, my Quran tutors, the ones who helped me keep up with my Quran were my mom and my dad. Every day they would make an hour a day, they would take turns, they would make an hour a day to sit down and listen to me recite my juz to them and pick out my mistakes or correct me if I was making any mistakes. And this was quality time that we spent together every single day. And the effect of that was, alhamdulillah, I memorized the Quran. I have now today been leading Salatul Taraweeh for, alhamdulillah, 18 years. My younger brother is a hafiz of the Quran who has been leading Taraweeh for about 6 or 7 years. And now, alhamdulillah, today my father, at the age of 65, is actually memorizing the Quran. He spends almost 3-4 hours a day memorizing the Quran. My mom is studying Arabic grammar and tafsir al-Quran. So when families spend time together, they dedicate time together, and they engage in study, Quran, worship of Allah together, they actually not only come together closer together as a family, but they also grow closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala together as a family. May Allah accept from all of us and give tawfiq to all of us.
Okay, jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair, brother Sheikh Abdul Nasser, for taking your time out, babysitting, and you know, being with us here today. You know, may Allah bless your family.
Ameen.
Ameen. So before you guys leave, just remember, subscribe, our YouTube channel, like our Facebook page for more events, and if we can have the Sheikh end us with a dua, inshallah.
Absolutely. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم إنك عفو تحب العفو فاعف عنا ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين جزاكم الله خيرا everyone again and والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته